This is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. I'm glad you found your way to this webpage, and I trust that you'll find something of help and encouragement in the sermon that follows this brief greeting. We would be delighted to have you join us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile up the hill from beautiful downtown Troutdale. Or feel free to write me at gbrumbelow@gmail.com or give me a call, 503-709-6439. May God's abundant blessings be yours to the full. Ephesians chapter 5 is where I'm going to be this morning. We've been making our way through this amazing epistle, the first half of it, all about our wealth in Christ. All that we have in Jesus Christ. All that God has done for us in such an amazing, remarkable way. And in a way that sets him up as he begins the second half in chapter 4. So how should our walk be? What should our life look like in response to all that God has done? And that's the half we're in now. And today we come to a very important and interesting and maybe delicate text, because we're going to start talking about marriage, and things could get very interesting very quickly. So bear with me. This is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what we're going to read this morning, and we need to receive it as if from the Lord Himself. These are the words of God. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read all the way from verse 22 through 33, even though this morning we're just going to handle the first three verses. Ephesians 5, 22. This is the Word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And Father, we need to hear from you this morning. Here we are. We're gathered here in this place, Lord. We might be anywhere this morning, but you've brought us here. Here we are. And regardless of what we bring to our time here, Lord, we've come and we seek to receive from you what you have for us. You're the author of life. You're the creator of the universe. You formed us and shaped us. You know what is best for us, Lord. Grant that we might receive it as we come to some very powerful set of verses this week and next week especially. Very pointed directions to husbands and wives. Lord, grant that the truth of your word might burn through all of the distracting thoughts that we bring with us. Lord, please, by your spirit, be in control here this morning. Grant the enemy no place and help that we might hear from you. We confess our need for you this morning, Lord, and wait for you and what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do you think of when you see a picture of Albert Einstein? Genius, absolutely. What about Elvis Presley? Rock and roll, okay. Gandhi, India. George Washington, the United States of America. Princess Diana, England. Neil Armstrong, the moon. Michael Jackson, pop star. Walt Disney, entertainment. Abraham Lincoln, emancipation. Martin Luther King, civil rights. Mother Teresa, serving the poor. Thomas Jefferson, the Constitution. We've got pretty much agreement, I would say consensus, on those people. Here's my question to you. I wonder what people think about when they look at you. When they look at me. Actually, more to the point, this morning, I wonder what people think about when they look at your marriage. Because that's the question that our text today is dealing with. What does your marriage show to your neighbors? Can your neighbors see Jesus in your marriage? Now, maybe you hear that and you think, what are you talking about, preacher? Since when is marriage about Jesus? And that question might occur to somebody. After all, we think we know what marriage is about. Marriage is about two people in love for life, right? It's about chocolate kisses, about flowers and lace. It's about a honeymoon. It's about babies and T-ball and getting your kids on the school bus every morning. And I guess you could say that marriage is about all of those things, or at least it includes all of those things to one degree or another. But for the Christ follower, you see, for the people who love Jesus, marriage is about at least one more thing, something that the Bible teaches here in Ephesians, and that is that marriage is a picture of the gospel. When people look at your marriage, they should see Jesus. Your marriage isn't about you, it's about Jesus. That's what Ephesians 5 tells us. Not everybody is married, I understand that. Some of you have been married, some of you will be married, some of you are married. But this text, especially in these next 3 weeks, is going to talk to us about marriage, which touches all of us, even though it doesn't assume the way that it fits you. But especially for this week and next, let's think about the role of the wife and the role of the husband. As I mentioned earlier, we're reading in the second half of Ephesians all about our walk, our life as redeemed people. What should the life of a redeemed person look like? That is, what difference should it make that someone has been bought by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? What effect does that have in the life of a person? And today, we come to a very specific part of that answer, the part about marriage. And what Ephesians says about marriage is radical. That's the only word for it. What I will say this morning would probably not be very popular in Pioneer Square. In fact, somebody listening to me right now may be starting to feel like, I think I'm going to be offended this morning. Maybe you. I certainly don't mean to offend anybody. And if you are tempted to be offended, I beg you to give the Bible a hearing. You see, we need to know God's perspective on marriage. But I will certainly note, God doesn't force his truth on anyone. It's just there. It's reality. That's the nature of truth. It's the reality that has existed since the creation. And if we live within that reality, if we acknowledge it and accept it, we can thrive. Our lives can flourish. But those who insist on rejecting that reality, who want to sort of feel like they're an exception to that reality, those creation laws that God has made, they will be broken. You can't really break God's laws, but if you deny them, you will be broken on them. Just like a guy who wants to show that he can defy gravity somehow, so he gets up on the roof of the house and starts jumping off. Eventually, he's going to get hurt because it's real. And that goes with all of God's creation laws. And it certainly applies to what we're going to read today about marriage. A person who ignores God's creation laws about marriage will eventually get hurt. So some of this may be difficult this morning. Some of it may be offensive. But even at the risk of offense, these things need to be said. Should we hide the truth because it sounds radical? Should we apologize for it? Should we keep our Christianity private? No. Of course not. By its very nature, it is a message for the public square. It is a message for the world. All people need truth. And you know, a society where marriage is practiced, observed, understood as God designed it would be a wonderful place to live. And that's the fact of the matter. And that's fact God's intention. And we're called to live out God's creation principles. That's part of what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus through life in all parts of life, every dimension of life, including marriage. So, what does this look like? What does a disciple look like when it comes to marriage? This text gives us a three-part answer, which we'll handle over the next three Sundays. It looks like a wife submitting in verses 22 and 24. It looks like a husband loving in 25 to 30. And in 31 to 33, marriage picturing Jesus united with his people. Those are the three parts. We could say them like this. Wives, respect him like the church respects Jesus. That's what we'll look at today. Next week, husbands, love her like Jesus loves the church. And then your marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. So again, we're reading God's perspective on marriage. This is how life works. And it may pinch. Some people may read this and dismiss it. Some preachers might want to skip over this part. Some people would say, well, this is simply unacceptable in modern society. These are outdated, old-fashioned, first-century ideas that are completely irrelevant to today. But wait. The Bible is God's love letter to us. We know God loves us, and we know he's all-wise, and we know he invented marriage. And you know what? We can trust God, even for parts that maybe seem a little bit counterintuitive or countercultural to us. We can trust God. In fact, if we don't trust God, the power of these words will largely be lost on us. So all of that to say, please hear me out this morning. Maybe you'll be surprised by joy by what you hear today. Now, once again, because marriage is such an important part of life, and because there's so much in these 13 verses, we're going to take them in three parts, and today we're just going to look at verses 22 to 24, the part to the wife. And if you're here without your husband this morning, make sure that he comes next Sunday. All you husbands, be sure and come back next Sunday to hear the husband's part. It's not complete to only hear one and not the other. And there are some wives who couldn't be here this morning, so I don't know. Can you gently tell your wife, be sure and go on the web and listen to the sermon? Or maybe her friend can tell her. I don't know how you do that, but the Lord knows all about that. We're going to start with a wife today. And in today's text, The wife is instructed to submit to her husband, to follow his leadership, to respect him like the church respects Jesus. Verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Respect him like the church respects Jesus. We'll use a simple outline to help us follow the writer's logic, beginning with the verse 22, which speaks of the mandate for submission. The mandate, the imperative, the command for submission. And verse 22 actually begins in verse 21. In the original language that the New Testament was written in, there's not even a verb in verse 22. It literally says, wives, to your own husbands. So you would read that, it wouldn't even make sense. Wives what? To your own husbands. It doesn't make sense unless you back up to verse 21, which says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, before he moves to the marriage, he says we should all be submitting to one another. The writer calls us all to practice mutual submission to one another. And then he applies it to the marriage. Then he's going to go on and apply it, by the way, to parenting and to the workplace. But in other words, all submit to one another, in particular, wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to employers, wives to husbands, wives submit to husbands. So, of course, this is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for today's culture. And I think in light of that, let's get some misconceptions out of the way. First of all, this is speaking to wives in particular, not to women in general. It doesn't say women to submit to men. It says wives submit to husbands. There's a difference there. So let's make sure we're clear about that. Second, this is an instruction about roles in marriage. It's not a judgment of value. It's not a suggestion that a wife is somehow less important. No, in fact, on the contrary, the Bible affirms the dignity and worth of women like no other document, like no other scripture, because God made the woman. And God affirms the dignity and worth of women. Male and female were created by God equal in dignity, equal in value and worth, equal bearers of God's image. We read in Genesis, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, and you could really read it like this. God created mankind, God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Man, woman, woman, man, equally made in God's image. They share equally in the responsibility to rule over God's creation, and yet they are very different because they are created different, because they have different roles. They complement each other. And there's a lot we could say about that if we had time, about the legitimate and important differences between a man and a woman, who, when they come together in marriage, can serve one another in that marriage and complement one another so that they're a team. You see? That's what marriage is. It's the most fundamental team in life. It's the team that's at the heart of all human life. Marriage is the first institution, starts right at the beginning of the creation, and it's the most fundamental institution around which everything else is built. They work together. The husband as the head, it says, the wife as the helper. She submits to his loving leadership. Respect him as the church respects Jesus. Now, at the heart of this submission piece is something that's important to God, again, that's built into creation, and that's the idea of order. You see, God's creation is orderly. God established certain structure and roles within the family. And that's what the writer is, that's grounds what the writer is saying here. When the wife submits to her husband's headship, she is acknowledging God's order. When she refuses, she's rejecting God's order. We read in Genesis 2, the record that God creates the woman to be the man's helper in the partnership of marriage. And by the way, that same word for helper is used over 20 times in the Old Testament to describe God's actions towards us. So there's nothing demeaning about being a helper. God is our helper. And that was all before the fall. He made the man. He took out of her the woman. And by the way, we had a wonderful time in Wednesday night Bible study looking at that in detail and considering what really happened there. I would really encourage you to join us because we have time there to explore these issues at a level that we can't possibly do here on Sunday morning. But it was really amazing. That was at the creation. Everything is perfect. The man and the woman, and they come together and it's all perfect. But then, of course, comes sin and the fall, and the corruption of the dynamic, the distortion of the dynamic between the man and the woman. And pretty soon, the man who is just recorded saying, wow, this is amazing. That's sort of a little bit of interpretation, but that's the sense of what Adam says when he says, this is now bone of my bones. None of these animals could be my helper, but this creature is different. She was brought from the man. And he's so amazed and so blown away and so thankful. And a little while later in the next chapter, he's saying, when God says, what's going on here after the sin? He says, well, it's the woman you brought me. You see, there's a distortion there already. And this distortion happened because of sin and the fall. And the dynamic between them is distorted. And the curse comes. The whole creation comes under a curse. And God says to Eve, this is what he says to Eve then in the curse. He says, you will want to rule over your husband. That's going to be your default. You're going to try to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you. Now, I'm not saying, and God's not saying, the scripture's not recording there that the ruling of the husband is part of the curse. That was there before the fall. The man was the head. What's part of the curse is that now the woman won't find it natural to allow her husband to lead her, won't find it natural to submit to her husband. She'll resist that now. She'll try to lord it over him. That's part of the curse. And of course, the same curse has affected every marriage since then because we're all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And that process is still at work in every marriage. And here in Ephesians, the writer is addressing that temptation. The wife wants to rule, and we're reminded here the wife is to submit to the husband. Next week we'll see, what about the guy? He wants to just abandon and look out for himself. Just take care of number one. And God says, you have to love her like Jesus loved the church. Yep. So those default temptations are being addressed directly here. That's what we're reading. God calls the wife to submit and the husband to love. One more misconception about submission that it's important for you to hear me say. This is not calling a woman to submit to abuse. God is picturing here the marriage arrangement as he's designed it. God's pattern for marriage, not a broken relationship where a husband, by his greater physical strength or financial tyranny or in whatever way, is abusing the wife. No. If you know a woman who's in a situation like that, in an abusive situation like that, and you have some way to help her get out of it, that's what you should do. I will just say that before we move on. Now, in verse 22, notice how it ends. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Dear sisters, if it seems unfair for God to ask you to do this, to submit to this husband who's not worthy, who you feel like maybe doesn't deserve your submission, here's God's answer to that complaint. You're serving Jesus by this submission. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is one way you serve Christ, by submitting to your husband, by respecting his leadership. Will your husband always deserve submission and respect? Of course not. Will he always do the right thing? No. But that's okay. By honoring your husband as the head of your home, you're honoring Jesus as to the Lord. Now that brings us then to verse 23. We've heard about the mandate for submission. Now let's look at the motive for submission. What's the rationale for it? Where does this come from? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The husband is the head of the wife. Again, this sounds old-fashioned. Maybe it sounds out of place. But that's only because in this culture we've lost sight of the Bible as our guide for life. One writer named Vishal Mangawati says it like this: sustained criticism of the Bible has made many think that marriage is a human idea, and that the Bible's oppressive, so-called oppressive, teachings about headship are cultural constructs, not practical wisdom for fallen humanity. Again, this is the Word of God. This is the guy who designed, not the guy, this is the God who designed marriage, telling us this. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, we've already seen in Ephesians that Jesus is the head of the church. In chapter 1, verse 22, God put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In chapter 4, verse 15, speaks of speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Again, this comes from the creation. In some of his other letters, Paul writes that. He points out that this comes from the creation. And this headship is an authority that includes nurture and care and loving leadership. Next time we'll read about the husband's responsibilities, but nothing here suggests male superiority. The two are equal in value, equal in dignity, different in roles. God holds the husband accountable for the family. God holds the husband as head of the household accountable for the family. He holds the wife accountable for her part, which includes submission to that headship. Wow, that's pretty radical. Author Darlene Wilkinson says, when a woman takes an active and supportive position as a wife, she enables her husband to become all God created him to be. And in the process, God accomplishes his purposes and plans for them as a couple. So the motive for this submission is the headship of the husband. It's something that God designed. We've looked at the mandate and the motive. Let's look at verse 24, where we come to the model for submission. What is the pattern here? Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does this submission look like? It looks like the church submitting to Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, all who are believers in Christ, submits to Christ by receiving his love, by responding to that love in gratitude and respect. When the church submits to Christ, the church is blessed. When the wife submits to her husband, the wife is blessed. She can rest in that arrangement, even if her husband is imperfect, because this is God's plan. That's what God asks of her. In some ways, it's like an authority figure at work. And I thought of an experience I had years ago that's a good illustration of this. In my 20s, I worked as a land surveyor. The boss would assign a team leader and a couple of us as helpers and send us out to survey a piece of land somewhere and bring him back the results. So we'd go out to wherever this place was and do that stuff and bring it back. Well, on one of these teams, one of the other guys who was a helper was always arguing with the crew chief, always finding fault with him. We shouldn't do it that way. We should do it this way. You're doing it wrong. And he couldn't seem to understand that when we got back to the office at the end of the day, if something was wrong, the boss wasn't going to hold him responsible. The boss was going to hold the crew chief accountable. And this guy couldn't figure that out. I mean, of course he should feel free to speak up. If he had a suggestion, he should feel free to make that suggestion. No, he was trying to take over. He was trying to impose his will on the crew chief. And sometimes a marriage can look like that. A wife can refuse to acknowledge her husband's headship. And that can make things very difficult. In God's plan, if we follow God's pattern, we can find peace. We can flourish. Dear sisters, even when you don't agree with your husband, if you allow him to be the leader, you put yourself in a place to be blessed by God. And God wants to bless you. He's never going to ask you, why did you let him make so many mistakes? God's not going to ask you that. Why didn't you tell your husband what to do? God's not going to ask a wife that. He asks you now, can you trust me with this? Will you submit to your husband out of reverence for me? You've heard of the concept of unconditional love, right? Love without limits, love without conditions, love that's always there. No matter what, even when you don't feel like it, we're going to read about it next week. Next week, we're going to see some pretty heavy stuff for the husband. I asked my 13-year-old grandson this morning. I told him, here's what we're going to do this morning, and next week, this is what we're going to talk about to the husband. And I asked him, which do you think has the bigger job? And it didn't take, he thought about it for a minute. He said, the husband. I said, that's right. Love her like Jesus loves the church. That's pretty powerful. So hang on, hang on. Unconditional love God calls the husband to. Love toward his wife, even when he doesn't feel like it. No matter what she's doing, he's loving her. But sisters, here's what he's calling you to, you who are wives, towards your husbands. Unconditional respect. Unconditional respect. Respect whether he deserves it or not. These two ingredients, unconditional love and unconditional respect, are highlighted in the last verse of this passage. Look at verse 33. This is how he wraps the whole thing up. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Unconditional love, unconditional respect. Does this sound difficult? Impossible, maybe? It's not impossible, but it's not easy either. It requires the Holy Spirit. This is written to people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit have been born again, who are new people. And that's the requirement for this, you see. This is describing two born-again people learning to live together in love, in a marriage, and it takes time, it takes effort, it takes practice. After almost 42 years, Valerie and I are still growing in our marriage. But that's okay, because you know what? God gives us marriage for our sanctification, for our growth. He has something in mind with this thing of marriage. He was very purposeful in the design, in what he intended with marriage. He's painting a picture for the world. He's showing in your marriage, he's showing the gospel to the world. He wants people to look at your marriage and see Jesus. He's saying to your neighbors, as it were, do you see those two? Take a good look. That's what it is with my son and his people. What an amazing, profound privilege we have. What an amazing responsibility we have to live out that picture of Jesus and his people. Of course it's difficult, but it's an opportunity. And it begins with today's word: wives, submit to your husbands. That's worthy of your life and your energy and your obedience. Amen. Pastor Bart, come.